your Bibles this morning, two places, Philippians chapter number 3 and Isaiah chapter number 53. Philippians chapter 3 and Isaiah 53. Philippians 3 and Isaiah 50. I have been looking forward to preaching these messages this morning. And message, don't panic, I said messages, but I'm only preaching one this morning, Cody. I know you got to get to sleep, but I'm preaching one. But I've been working on these since about August, and so the message this morning, the message tonight, I'm looking forward to preaching them to you. And God sure has been working in my heart on this subject of knowing Him and making Him known. I was praying back in the summer, started trying to get the mind of God for 2022, and God laid this thought on my heart in July, and I started working on that theme for this year and some things we're going to be doing, and so I want to share this with you this morning. Stand with me as I read these verses, and I'll give you the message God's laid upon my heart. I don't know if you're in the habit of making resolutions, how many have kept the resolutions they've made. But I would like to, this is not a resolution, but I want a challenge for 2022 for you, First Baptist Church. Everybody say amen. Amen. Let's try that again. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right. That's our challenge for 2022. Because the more amens I hear, the faster I preach, the quicker you get out. If for no other reason, I heard a preacher say one time, just shout on credit. That'll make me know that you're still alive in the building, okay? And it will let me know that at least you're happy to be alive. Amen? In Philippians chapter 3 is our theme verse for this year. The Bible says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I've read this once, I've read it 1,000 times between now and this past July. Every time I see that and understanding the great Apostle Paul wrote these words, that I may know Him. We want to know Him. We know the power of His resurrection. Boy, the fellowship of His sufferings. We don't want a part of that. But our theme this year of knowing Him comes from this verse, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. In Isaiah chapter number 53, in verse number 3, the Bible says, He, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we did as it were our, and we hid our faces, were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Verse 3 again, He is despised. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. This morning I want to preach on this thought, on this subject of knowing Him. Knowing Him. Father, thank You, Lord, for Sunday morning church. Thank You for these that have gathered in this place, those that are watching by way of live stream. Thank You for each and every one. Thank You for the reading of Your Word, the good singing, the good time of fellowship that we've enjoyed. Father, I pray that You'd take these thoughts that You've laid upon my heart for this time, use them for Your honor and for Your glory. God, I pray that You would help us to take the challenge to know You a little better. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've had the privilege of knowing many people in my lifetime. You ever sit down and think about, over your lifetime, the people that you have come to know, the many people that you have come to know? Some are acquaintances, some you've taken the initiative, or maybe you've put the work in to go from just an acquaintance to knowing them better. I've had the privilege of knowing many, many people. Some of those people have made profound impacts on my life. I'm thankful for the glad day God allowed me to meet my sweet wife. I remember that day. I was 16 years old. I walked into the Shoney's in Clarksdale, Mississippi. And by her own testimony, she said I was the prettiest thing she ever saw. Or maybe she didn't say it exactly that way, Brother Chris, but that's how I remembered her saying it. It was a glad day when I met my wife, and I'm thankful for that day. Getting to know her over these past 33 years has been one of the greatest joys of my life. A good day God allowed me to meet my pastor, Dr. Ken Graham. I remember that time when I met him and how God has used him to have an impact on my family and on my life. And there's many more people that I've gotten to know that I'm thankful for the opportunity. There's people in this room I'm thankful that I've gotten to know you, and I'm thankful that we've formed a relationship over the years. And you think back over your life, the people that have had impacts on your life and the people that you've gotten to know. However, there are some people you'd have to agree as well that I regret ever knowing. I'll never tell you who they are, but let's be honest this morning. But the greatest decision that I ever made was the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The greatest day. Church, if you're here this morning and you've been saved by the grace of God, you'd have to testify and say, the greatest day of my life was the day that I met Him, the day that I come to know Him. And listen, church, I'm telling you, getting to know Him has been the absolute best decision I've ever made in my life. We think about, the Bible tells us, every good gift comes from above. Anything good in our life, it can all be traced back to Him. Think about the good blessings that you enjoy, the good life that you enjoy. You can trace that back to the day that you met the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, though, many have rejected the greatest opportunity in life. Many have rejected, and I'm referring to the offer that's been made by the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him and be saved. Sadly and tragically, as great as it is to know Him, many have turned this down. Jesus said this to the Jews. He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He said this in John chapter 1 in verse number 11. He said he came into His own, and His own received Him not. One thing that I find is it happens Sunday after Sunday, in church after church, not only this church, but churches around the world. It happens time and time and time again. People are given the greatest opportunity in the world to get to know Him by being saved, but yet they turn Him down. Paul preached to King Agrippa and presented him with Christ, and his response was this. In Acts 26, he said, "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." He came very close. He came close to saying yes, but like so many, he said no. You ever asked this question, or you ever thought about this? Why do people turn down the offer to know Him in salvation? Why? Why would someone turn down the opportunity to get to know the one that died for their sins, that shed His precious blood? Why would anyone turn down the offer of salvation? Why do people reject knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here in our text in Isaiah chapter number 53 and in verse number 3, we have an example of rejection as well as an explanation of their rejection. Hyman Appleman is in his sermon in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3, he entitled it, "Wanted Christ," and he said this. One of the most startling statements in the Old Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible, is the one which Isaiah makes in our text. It chills the blood, stuns the heart, and troubles the mind. To think that anyone would turn down the Lord Jesus Christ, for us that know Him, can sometimes be unthinkable. But I want you to notice the example and the explanation that's given here in our text. I want you to jot these down. Notice, first of all, the coldness of their rejection. Notice the coldness of their rejection. I describe their rejection as one of coldness because of the disdain and the disinterest that's seen in their rejection. You see, church, in their rejection, we have an example of those who were so unconcerned, they were so indifferent to the offer that is made to them. But the example is so familiar. All Christians that seek to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others are well acquainted with the coldness of people's hearts when it comes to eternal things. If you've ever taken time to share the gospel with anyone outside of those that you know even, you'll find very quickly the coldness that is present when it comes to eternal things. Their coldness in their hearts is seen in a couple of things. First of all, how contemptibly he was rejected. How contemptibly he was rejected. Isaiah speaks of this. Look at these words. He is despised. And then he says he was despised. The word despised means to disesteem, to scorn, to view contemptibly. But we find that they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ in this unfavorable way. They wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him to absolutely have nothing to do with their lives. Recently, I was talking with a man about the Lord, and he asked me this question. He said, "Do you really believe all of that?" He said, "Do you really believe all of that?" He said, "I know others." He said, "I know others think they need all of that, but I don't need that. I don't want to know the Lord." He, like so many, have no need of God nor the things of God in their life. They view such things with scorn. They view such things with contempt. Such were the feelings of those in our text. We see also how casually he was rejected. How casually he was rejected. Isaiah not only states that he was despised, you see that? He was despised, but also he was rejected. He was rejected. The word rejected literally speaks of something being vacant or destitute. As used in our text, it would speak of how that the Lord Jesus Christ was unimportant to them. He was unimportant to them. They were vacant of any thoughts about Christ or any desires to know him. When it came to Christ, they were indifferent. They were uncaring. They were unconcerned. This is where I find most people. There are those who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the most part, it's simply a case of never giving any thought of eternal things. They never think about dying. They never think about eternity. Hey, we could put that into a secular thought and think about this. We could ask Brother Randy, how many people that come in that are prepared for someone to die? Many people don't make those preparations on the physical standpoint for a loved one to die until after it's too late. But even though they may not have money for a funeral or may not plan financially for a funeral, but do you know how tragic it is not to plan spiritually for that? People don't give thought to that. They don't lend any thought to things eternal. Someone has said that people ought to think a lot about eternity because that's where they'll spend the rest of their lives. As one fellow said, there's two problems in the world, ignorance and indifference. His friend replied, "I don't know and I don't care." Many people feel that way. I don't know and I don't care. That's how many people live their life. They go to their jobs day after day. They go through their normal routines. All the while, they never give a moment's thought to the fact that one day, they'll face God. They'll face God one day. They live, listen, they're like people in the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter number 22, that they were invited to the wedding. We read of how they were invited. The Bible says, "I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." They received an invitation, but we read also, "But they made light of it." But they made light of it. Who made light of it? Those that were invited. They made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. That word "made light of it" it simply means that they did not take the invitation seriously. I've met those who made it clear that they were not interested in church. They were not interested in God or anything to do with God. You probably too have met the same people. But in most cases, it's not the case that they were totally closed off to the offer, but in one in which they did not take it seriously. because that's always for someone else. That's for my wife. That's for my children. That's for you. That's for them. It's not for me. They had other things in their life that were more important. Isaiah describes their attitude in these words: we hid our faces from him. The words describe a desire not to face something, to ignore or to refuse the matter. Hey, church, you realize and understand this morning, just because a person does not think about eternity does not and puts it out of view does not mean that you're not going to face eternity. Just because a person never thinks about dying does not mean that you're not going to die. Just because a person does not think, I was talking in my home builder's class, and one of the things that I was talking about was just because you put bills out of sight and you won't think about the bills and you put them in a drawer where you can't see them, don't mean that they're not there. Because guess what? They're there. And you got to pay them. Or you're supposed to pay them. People may not think about eternity. They may not think seriously about eternity. They may never think about or give any thought about dying, leaving this world, but it does not change the fact, as it appointed unto men, once to die, and after this, the judgment. People may never give a thought of facing God, but that does not change the fact that one day all will face God. He is despised. He was despised. You see, he was casually. Another sad condition, I think, even contributes to the earlier one. Another sad condition is from those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been saved by the grace of God. They'll never live one second in the charred walls of the dam. They have trusted him, and they're saved, and they know him, but they have never, ever taken the step to know him beyond their salvation. They've become so consumed with the things of this world that knowing him beyond salvation is not even on their radar. Child of God, listen to me this morning. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. God, listen, he wants you to know him beyond salvation. He wants you to go beyond knowing him. Listen, if all that God wanted from you was to keep you out of hell, he would have taken you to heaven the moment that he saved you. But he has more in store for your life. And knowing him is a great part of that life. Knowing him beyond salvation. Knowing him. You know, it's sad to say of a Christian, a person that's been saved by the grace of God. It's sad to say a person that has passed from death unto life, a person that has now enjoyed the blessings of God in salvation, has no desire to know him. You mean, I'll tell you how you can qualify yourself this morning. How much time have you spent in his word this week? Honestly, church, let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. It's a new year. I wasn't here last week, but I'm here today. And I want you to examine yourself. You're 9 days into this first year. How are you doing on your Bible reading? Something as simple as Bible reading. Open up the book and reading a few pages of your Bible. How are you doing on that? You'll never know him the way he wants you to know him if all you're getting of your Bible reading is the time you stand there with your Bible and read the text with the pastor. You'll never know him the way that he wants you to know him. And getting to the second part of our theme of making him known, that is understandable. Why we're not making him known is because we don't know him. We don't know him. You ever met somebody that just made such an impact on your life, you wanted to tell somebody, you got to meet so-and-so. You got to meet this guy. He is sharp. I want to introduce you to him. He is a good guy. You're going to really like him. That's really not been said about me a whole lot, but you know what I mean. That person, you just meet somebody that says, man, you got to come, and I want to introduce you to him. Because, man, I've gotten to know him, and, man, he's funny to be around. He's just enjoyable. It's just you see, many people can't make him known because they don't know him. It may be because they've never been saved. But it may be because they've not went beyond knowing him in salvation. I'm saved and I know it. Hallelujah, I'm going to heaven, but that's as far as I want. I don't want to go any further. Can I tell you this? That's not acceptable to the one that saved you. It has never been and never will be. You don't have him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And he wants to know you beyond salvation. Think about that for a minute. Think about that statement for a minute. He, God, wants to know you, the creator of this universe. The one whom all things consist wants to know you beyond salvation. Wow. That ought to provoke us, child of God, to know him. Think about this. You're saved. You know it. You even said amen to it. And those that are saved and they know that they're saved, the Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily. Loads us with benefits. Why in the world would I not want to know him better? Why would I not want to know him better? Why? Well, there's several reasons, I believe, but it boils down to this. How big as you want to. Y'all know we do whatever we want to do. Y'all know that? We do what we want to do. You got up and came to church this morning because you wanted to. There were some that didn't. You know why? No, they didn't want to. They didn't want to. It's just a matter of fact. But listen, church, this is more than the theme that we've put on the screen. This ought to be the way of life for us this year, is to know him. And the more that we know him, the more that we'll be able to make him known. This morning when I put in my Faith Promise missions, you know what we were doing, me and Miss Sherry? We're wanting to make him known beyond our borders. We're wanting to make him known. When we go soul winning, when we come to the bus meeting or go soul winning or share a gospel track or tell somebody about Jesus, guess what we're doing? We're wanting to make him known. You won't make him known unless you first know him. You know him. And church, listen to me, that's knowing him beyond that salvation. That's knowing him. So we see not only how contemptibly and how casually, hopefully the guys in the sound booth will catch up with point number three here, we'll see how continually he was rejected. How continually he was rejected. Twice in Isaiah chapter number 53, we read how Christ was despised. Look at that, church. The first time we read, he is despised. This is important. Y'all know every word in this book is there for a reason. We see he is despised, but then notice the second time, he was despised. He is despised is in present tense. He is being despised. He was despised is past tense. He had been despised. They had rejected him in the past, and guess what? They were still doing so in the present. Church, aren't you? Let me just ask this. You don't have to answer it, but how many of you got saved the first time God convicted you of your sin? Not many of us, if any. Aren't you glad that God's offer to salvation wasn't a one-time offer? Aren't you glad of that? He was despised. And I'm thankful that it wasn't a one-time only offer. I'm grateful for his patience and the many opportunities that he's given to me. Men and women are constantly being confronted with the claims of Christ and his offer to them. It's an offer that is made continually, but sadly it's rejected continually. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus gave the parable of those who were invited to the great supper. The master sent out invitations. He said this, "Come, all things are now ready." When they received the invitation, the Bible says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Y'all ever heard any excuses when you invited somebody or wanted to tell them about the Lord? This excuse and that excuse, some doozies. I'm sure some of y'all can testify of some doozies. I never cease to be amazed at the reasons people come up with not being saved. In the parable that Jesus gave, one gave the excuse that he had bought a piece of property and had not seen it. But honestly, think about this. Do you think, has anyone ever bought a piece of property, spent money, and not seen it first? The second gives the excuse that he had bought 5 yoke of oxen and needed to prove them. Do you honestly think someone would buy 5 yoke of oxen to use in the field without first trying them out? That's like going to buy a tractor, Brother Chris, without even testing it. That don't happen that way. The third fellow may have had the only excuse. He got married. Boy, y'all are a rough crowd this morning. The excuses are many, but nonetheless, church, hear me this morning. They're nothing but excuses. In any case, it's tragic that the offer to know Christ is turned down. We see not only the coldness of their rejection, but notice secondly, the blindness of their rejection. The blindness of their rejection. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The devil promotes rejection by blinding people to the truth of the gospel and their need of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse 3, we see such an example of people being spiritually blinded to the truth of the gospel. First, we see how they are blinded to the work of Christ. To the work of Christ. Now, this is perhaps, there's perhaps no single chapter in the Bible that better demonstrates and declares what Christ Jesus did for us. It's a chapter that reminds us that we need a Savior, that this world needs a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, the Bible says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid him the iniquity of us all. In other words, church, what we see is that all men have a spiritual problem. Amen? We're separated from God. We're out of fellowship with him. We also see that all men have a sin problem. The Bible says our own way, a life. It's a life controlled by our sinful nature. In verse number 4, we read our griefs and our sorrows. There are consequences of our sin. In verse number 5, we read our transgressions and our iniquities. That's the committing of sin. All men have both a spiritual problem and a sin problem. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Aren't you glad of that, church? That's where he comes in. You see, that's where he comes in. In verse 12, we read of his identification with sinners. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors, you and I. The Lord Jesus became one of us, one with us that he might die for us. He became a man in order to die for men. Aren't you glad of that this morning, church? We also read throughout the chapter of his substitution for man. In verse number 4, we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. In verse number 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. Then in verse 12, and bear the sin of many. You see, church, the Lord Jesus died in the place of each and every one of us. We were the ones that were condemned, and he willingly took our place. He bore the sin of many. He became our substitute, dying in our stead. In their blindness, they failed to see what Christ had done for them. They failed to see that he was the one who could save them from their sin. Church, if we need motivation to know him, do we need to look any further than what he did in our place, in our stead? We see their blindness. They were blinded not only to the work of Christ, but also to the worth of Christ. Isaiah describes how they esteemed him not. You see that there? How they esteemed him not. That word esteemed is an accounting word. It speaks of reckoning of value or evaluate or appraise. You see, church, they looked to Christ. They looked at Christ and came to the conclusion that he was of no value to them. They saw him as one who was of no profit or no benefit to their life. Only those who have never met him say such things, because those of us that have been redeemed can say, oh yes, he's of value. He's the greatest thing that's ever happened to my life. Listen, those who have accepted his invitation know full well that to meet him and to know him is not a worthless encounter. Those who know him can say with Peter, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Isn't he precious this morning, church? He's worthy. He's the only one who can make a worthless life and take that worthless life and make it worthy. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can take a life that is without hope and give it hope. As we see from our text, those who reject him are blinded to the worth of his life. But I want to give you this last thought from this text. We see not only the coldness of their rejection and the blindness, but notice the sadness of their rejection. Church, it's sad when people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's sad. Oh, I've stood in this place and give invitation after invitation over the many years that I've stood here, and I've seen people even make that admission. Lord, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Then walk out of this place the way that they came. It's sad. It's sad to know. It's sad when a person dies lost in their sin and they didn't have to. It's sad when you consider two things. First of all, the foolishness of their rejection. The foolishness of their rejection. As I said in the beginning, the offer of Christ is the greatest offer that's ever been made for you and me. When a person rejects the opportunity to know Christ, church, it is a foolish decision. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, and then repeats itself in Psalm 53 and verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, I've only met a few people in my life that honestly believe there is no God. But the Bible didn't say the fool hath said with his mouth. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Saying something with your mouth is different than saying something with your heart. Saying something with your heart is how you live. And there's people that live every day like there is no God. There's people that live their life every day because they've given no thought to eternity. They've given no thought to meeting God. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The Bible tells us, we're told even of a rich young ruler in Mark chapter number 10 that came to Jesus. He came to the right person. He even asked the right question, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But we also see he made the wrong decision, because the Bible says he went away grieved. And I tell you, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts his invitation for salvation, they have never went away grieved. But no, they've went away changed. We also read throughout the chapter of his substitution of man in verse number 4. We read of these things, and we see this, how sad it is when a person rejects the opportunity to know him. It's a foolish rejection. But I want you to notice lastly the folly of their rejection. When they rejected Christ, they turned down the only one who could save them. The only one. They were saying no to the only way they could be saved. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were called wise, 5 were called foolish. The 5 who were called foolish are done so because they were not ready to return, because they were not ready for the return of the bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, the Bible says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Please take note of that phrase, the door was shut. There came a time when it was too late. There came a time when it was too late. The folly of rejection is now we're given the opportunity to receive his offer and know him. People are now given the opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, but there will come a day when it'll be too late. There will come a day, church, when it will be too late. If I went around this room this morning and asked you, is there people that you know, that you love, that you're acquainted with, that you have some type of relationship with, if you got a call that they had passed away, it would startle you because you'd be afraid of where they'd spend eternity. question for you as we start this 2022 is, do you know Him? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? I'm asking, do you know Him? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've been saved? As I look around the room, I know most of your testimony. If you know Him, let me ask you this. If you have been saved and you do know Him, have you gone any further in knowing Him than salvation? Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you taken your time to get to know Him intimately? You might need to start this year by making the commitment, Lord,